shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your presence, and especially the Holy Spirit to quicken our minds and our hearts and our very lives to this message, this word, that we may truly see, understand, O God, and therefore being placed perfectly by headship, Lord, be under the dominion and the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore worship you in spirit and in truth. These we claim not of ourselves, but by your grace, in which we are grateful, and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now we're on number 3 of Jezebel religion, which, of course, is going to be definitely foisted upon the peoples of the world and has already started. And of course, it is not Christianity superimposed upon the Mohammedans and the Taoists and the Buddhists and all the rest of the Muslims and whatever as per se Christianity, but it comes through the church so that this person who is the Antichrist, and he will be certainly invaded by and possessed by the devil himself, will demand a worship. And of course, we're looking at the thought that this is the Antichrist, and so therefore we are too prone to put great emphasis upon Christ as though it were going to be a superimposition of what we term Christianity, even in its peculiar and abased forms. Now, I don't believe that is exactly right. What we're looking at, in my estimation, is this, that Jesus Christ bought back the earth, the world, and all the world systems of people by his death and resurrection, having paid the full price, and therefore he is the owner, though his ownership is delayed. Now then, he is also the one who led in the worship as Michael, the archangel, along with Satan, who was the anointed cherub at that particular time also. Now Satan has said, I'm going to exalt myself above the stars of God. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to attract and get worship. So therefore, what Satan is bound to do, is doing, and shall accomplish for a very short time, is to take over the entire world's systems. And that's exactly why he will be putting himself forth, as we see in the book of 2 Thessalonians, if I am getting this right. And it says, let no man deceive you. That's the second chapter, verse 3. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's got to be a complete falling away from the gospel per se, and so therefore it is nothing that is left. It is a mishmash of God knows what. There is nothing there. The life has gone out, and the big delusion, of course, is the chaff acts like there is light. You understand what I'm saying? All right, who opposeth the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God, all that is called God, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And he said, look, you bunch of Protestants, you bunch of Catholics, you bunch of Mohammedans, you bunch of Muslims, you bunch of Taoists, you bunch of Hindus, you whole bunch of I'm God, whether you like it or not. So that's what I believe you're looking at. There isn't any great mystery. There isn't any subtle connotation here. We're going to play it back and forth, you know, like Christianity's the thoroughly involved. Because true Christianity, even as we know it, according to the gospel, which means to accept Jesus Christ in some form or other, even as a trinity, doesn't matter, they are hardly 1 billion people on all the earth of 5 billions. So, we want you to have that in mind as we look at this. This is coming upon the world, and it is the fight between Satan and Christ. Who is going to have the dominion? And Satan isn't simply going to be happy, as far as he is concerned, to take over Christianity per se in a stupid, ridiculous, lukewarm vomit condition, because that makes him happy, but how happy would he be? You know, That's not much. So the thing is to take over the whole system. Because that's when he came to Jesus and said, all of this will I give you if you fall down and worship me. See? So what you're looking at is the ultimate. And it doesn't matter too much what we think, except we think right and zero in on the understanding that, believe it or not, it is going to come through Christianity, so-called. You see what I'm saying? So 1 billion people, though maybe be of a mind to be wishy-washy, mishmashy, God knows what kind of a vomity Christian, which God thoroughly disowns. He said, you're no part of me, no truck and trade. How would you're hot or cold? What's to get hot over? I can see a lot to get cold over. But the only red hot thing I can see to get red hot over is God sent a vindicated prophet and got a vindicated word, and who cares anything else? Because that's all you're looking at. See? So, all right, this is what we see here at this particular time. Satan then says, all right, I want the whole world, which he offered back to Jesus on consideration that he worship him. He absolutely give over to him. And Jesus said, you'll only worship the Lord your God. And Satan says, that's what you think. I'm sure going to get it. Now, how's he going to get it? He's going to get it by means of the church. And that's what we're looking at today. And we're also looking at the fact that it's going to be Rome, the Roman Empire, in the form of a revived empire, which will control the whole world. Now, we looked at that by going into, and I'm going to review what we went into last week because I know there's some questions. As long as there's questions, the best thing to do is review it and see where we come out at. Now, if you'll imagine with me a thick, dark line in the middle of a white piece of paper, and you, on the left-hand side, you will see a straight line with a bit of a bend in it, joining the white, the dark line going all the way down. And the other side, on the left and right-hand side, both now, a straight line, it would be perpendicular to the middle line, then it suddenly bends and comes in. On one side, you see Daniel, the second chapter. On the other side, you see Daniel, the seventh chapter. And the verses will be Daniel 2, 31 to 45, Daniel 7, 1 to 9, 13 to 14, and we will read those and examine them so you will know what we are talking about, that it is indeed the Roman Empire, it is indeed Rome, boiled down to the city upon a hill, seven mountains, in the book of Revelation chapter 13. It is indeed exactly the fourth world empire, which never did cease to exist, because there are only four. All right, reading therefore, 31. And it says, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. Now this is the image, this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he plumb forgot it, but he knew absolutely he had to have that dream recalled and find out what it was all about. And so he brought in the soothsayers, and they said, well, king, if you could tell us the dream, we could tell you the truth. He said, aha, got you. You think I'm so stupid? If you cannot recall my dream, you couldn't even give me the answer. I'm going to have your heads. You get the dream by my tonight, and I'll know then you're on the right track or you're all gone. Well, they set up a big cry, and they said, and Daniel said, what's going on here? Oh, they said, haven't you heard we're all dead, and I think you're dead with us. What do you mean? Well, the king had a stupid dream last night. And you know what that idiot wanted? He wanted us to recall his dream for him. My Lord, anybody hear anything like that? Now, if we can't do it, he says, we're a bunch of charlatans and frauds. And we'll be dead before the next sunrise. Now, you're one of us, whether you know it or not. And you'll be gone. Oh, he said, think nothing of it. I saw a prophet do that. Amen. He said, hold it, brother boy. Don't tell me, I'll tell you. Hey, I got big ears and a big nose. I multiplied both. He'd even told the guy things he'd forgotten. Told Junior Jackson the same thing. I don't know how many times Brother Branham did that. Daniel did it once. And he's written in this book here as a great, 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 great man. And Brother Branham, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, how many times? Oh, he's of the devil. Oh, what an awful little man he is, trying to be a big man. Are you getting the depth of what the magnitude of this man was in our generation, or are you just sitting here?
Amen.
Oh, he's amazing. Why don't you go home? You know I don't mean that, but you know I'm saying it. Get wise to the fact. Once in 6,000 years record, brother, sister. 3 times a pillar of fire. So don't you wiggly Pentecost or try to put Paul at Pentecost. He wasn't there. Moses, Paul, William Branham. As a prophetic ministry, whether it's greater than Moses, I'm not prepared to say, and I would never say. But an unparalleled ministry. Now, here's what Daniel said. I'll tell you, King, no problem. You saw a great image. This great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form was terrible. And the image head was of fine gold, his breast, his arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part clay. Notice the feet, not the legs now, right down. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. There were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Now remember, his fan is in his hand, thoroughly purge his floor, gather the wheat in the garden, but the chaff he burns unquenchable fire. See, right at the end. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. That's right, leaving neither root nor branch. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, that's not the church. That's Christ, and the church is part of him. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a great king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now, you notice Nebuchadnezzar. Now, hold it, hold it, hold it. Now, let me tell you, Daniel. That was the dream. But could be you are a cotton-picking mind reader. I don't know if I'm going to accept your interpretation. The head of gold, that's stupid. The feet, yes. Yes. Not the head of gold. He said, right on. I'll base my whole life on it, my kingdom, everything. Whatever you say, Daniel, that's it. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee rule over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now that made him feel pretty good, but the next fellow coming up didn't feel quite so good, did he? Daniel was talking straight off the top of his head. The word was given him into his mouth, and he was telling this king things to come because he actually named the kingdoms of Medo, Persia, and Greece, and that was after his time. So the Bible is highly authentic. Highly authentic. After thee shall arise inferior, verse 40, and the third kingdom shall arise, of brass, rule over the earth. The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces, abuse all things, and iron that breaks in pieces shall break in pieces and bruise. Now notice, the Bible distinctly is telling you a secret over all the earth. Over all the earth. Number three, over all the earth. And number four, the earth. So in other words, as the people went forward and expanded, and they took in more and more territory, There would come a time from what was set in process under the head of gold, a complete dominion of the entire earth, and the entire earth would be known. That's why in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue and came over here to America. So the beast could rise up out of the land rather than the waters. All right. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay, and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes and feet were part iron, part of clay, and the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And it tells you right there that absolutely you are going to see dictatorships and democracies and all forms of government are going to come together at the last time. Also, you're going to find people coming together. They'll be mingling the seed. In other words, the system will require, as the subtlety of Satan pulled off in the Garden of Eden, they'll be mixing all the people so that you're going to find the Catholics and Protestants and everybody else will simply come together. They'll be all in one group. You'll see this as we proceed in this Jezebel religion. And in the days of these kings, now notice, in the days of these kings, not Nebuchadnezzar, not Medo-Persia, not Greece, and not the time of actual Rome itself, but these kingdoms that are successively following each other are going to end up in a complete and powerful regime from the last empire, which is Rome, which will control the whole world as Caesar never ever thought it could be done. But the same power of Caesar that destroyed, and you know how Rome destroyed Hannibal. You know how they went into this, what is now the Sahara Desert, the breadbasket of almost the entire world. There was tigers, I understand, or lions at least, if not tigers, elephants, wonderful animals, and they grew grain, everything there. And Rome began sowing it to salt to destroy. And you have a complete desert and the situation is completely untenable. So you're going to find that the Roman Empire has sowed at the end time a complete desert to destroy the people to get their way. It doesn't matter what they accomplish and how they accomplish it. It was spoken by Augustine, and I mentioned several times, he said, if God could strike Paul down when raging against the church and against God in order to convert him, so the church can strike down anybody and cause them to be converted. They took the Aztecs and people, they'd pour molten gold or lead or boiling water, didn't matter what it was, they'd convert them. The record of the Catholic Church is completely barbaric. And you wonder why it is barbarism was in Russia. It came from the Catholic Church. You fight fire with fire. And notice how they're all come back now. The dictatorship of Russia, the great one, has caused all Eastern Europe except Iliescu and maybe Albania succumbing, and maybe one or two more. All the rest have now become democratic, at least in a principle. That they're looking at and trying to work out. Well, we'll see more about this here. We do some more reading. All right. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, there'll be no more. In other words, Satan will come to the place where he's literally got everything in his control, only to have it be wrenched from him. See? He's going to be gone. Now, then the last kingdom at that time is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is within us in the sense that Brother Branham presented it, not as Jesus said it to the Pharisees. It was amongst them. But there is a kingdom of God within the true believer. And God is amongst his people at that time so that they are one. Absolutely one. Now, that one is going to stand forever, even if there's only 500 people standing here that go into eternal life, immortality. is going to happen while this is going on. So don't think anything is going to change. Edenic conditions, which I have always described for many times, will allow us to walk right to the tree of life, and those Edenic conditions will not be the positive but the negative surrounding us, but we ourselves will be positive. In other words, where Adam and Eve could not approach the tree and get immortality, the conditions were already so corrupted by the dominion of Satan, they couldn't do it, but the dominion of Satan being here, we will do it. Because that's what it says here. Come on, listen, you know, don't try to figure the thing out. Just read it and believe it. See, no big deal. The simplicity is what's destroying everybody. It's just so simple. For as much as thou sawest the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and gold. Now notice, all of that has come right on down. The head of gold hasn't changed because Rome's got the gold. You can't put the gold outside of the religious system. Come on. Because the religious system demands worship. And the worship is unto the devil. And he's going to get it if he's got to pay for it. Where Christ paid his blood, the devil pays the gold. Peter said we've not been redeemed with gold and silver and those carnal, filthy, perishing things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the world will wonder after the beast. You see how it's all coming together? Okay. And the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain in interpretation thereof, sure. Now that is an actual dream concerning the history of the entire world as we know it today. Starting now in the world system of Babylon. Which seed was sown particularly by Nimrod. But before him by Satan and the clan of serpent seed through Cain. But don't you kid yourself, the serpent had a seed. And you know that's the thing about the dragon. It's like unto a serpent. Who is like unto the dragon? Always you see him in mythology, he's like a serpent. So starting way back there in the Garden of Eden, is when Satan said, I'm going to take over the world system. I don't care exactly who thinks he runs it, but I'm going to take it over. All right, now, we go to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and here you have Daniel's own vision. And you'll notice the vision is entirely different, but it is exactly the same. Because you've got two facets. You've got the beast designating the spirit, where you've got the body designating the physical empire. What is behind each one? Okay, 1-9. The first year, Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Now notice Belshazzar is here, not the old Nebuchadnezzar. This is the grandson, understand. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. And Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea. And of course, that's peoples. And the four great beasts came up out of the sea, diverse one from another. Four different ones. The first, a lion, had like eagle wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Okay, that tells you right there that it's going to simply fall by the wayside, because everything that man does falls by the wayside. Now what happens? Another empire rises. Behold, another beast, second leg was a bear, raised up on his side. It had three in the mouth between the teeth of it, and they said unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Okay, that's a meter Persian empire. After this, I beheld another like a leopard, which had upon his back four wings of a fowl. Doesn't even say what it was. One there, one way, it was an eagle. This is different now. And the beast also had four heads and dominion given. That tells you its composition. And after this, the night vision, I beheld a fourth beast, and it does not describe it. Dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, stamped the residue of the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, categorically, it does not describe the beast, except that this one rose up, and he was different from the others, categorically, and it was the most horrible beast that you ever saw. Okay, we can go to the 13th chapter of Revelation, And you will see exactly what that beast is. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads a name of blasphemy. Now you notice at this particular point, although the others were positively involved in religion, the degree to which they were involved in religion was not the degree in which they were involved politically, financially, and governmentally, or in the matter of civilian government. Now watch carefully. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, but he wasn't. He had feet like a bear, but it wasn't. And his mouth like a mouth of a lion, but it wasn't. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his authority. Now what you're seeing here is a description like the four riders that came under the seals. The white one was Antichrist, deceiving the people. The second one was they could crown him and gave him authoritarian civil power in order to destroy the people, and he was red. The third one was distinctly black, where he was taking over now the souls of the people. Now, this is not the Roman Empire back there that David saw. This is the Roman Empire that John saw, but it's a continuation. It is no different. Now, the fourth one, they were all poured into one, which was called a pale horse. And Brother Branham knew instinctively from God or by divine revelation, it was all poured into one because the scripture doesn't call it a pale horse. It calls it a brindle horse. And a brindle horse is white and red and black. So, you see the lion and the leopard and the bear all poured into one. Now, what is that? There is no such an animal any more than there is the serpent today. Because the serpent was originally so close to a human being that it could intermingle his seed with Eve and bring forth the serpent seed. Now, what is it the Bible tells you? It tells you this fella is the dragon. He was the dragon when he was with Nebuchadnezzar and his empire because he was controlling the world, which is exactly what he wanted, and Nebuchadnezzar demanded a worship. Physical, politics, and spiritual. And he comes on down until even Alexander the Great actually believed he was a god because people said he was a god. And Julius Caesar took the title of Pontificus Maximus from the Babylonian religion. Now at the end time, the armies are gone. He doesn't need the armies. Because it's now pervasively religion. So now here is the devil with a complete mixture coming into the church. So the church now has Jezebel religion. You follow what I'm saying? That's what this sermon is, Jezebel religion. There are no two ways about it. It is a convenient marriage of all people in order to perpetuate the government of Satan upon earth. Because remember, Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, "You liar, this isn't yours." He had to agree that it was. Now notice, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed." Now we're still talking about this way back in Daniel's day, but it's going to be brought from there to our day, and it's this cosmopolitan, this mixture that we've seen. Now, we can understand exactly who's giving life to it, who's behind it. It is Satan. And he is in control. "Now, I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death." Now, what is he talking about? This beast that had the literally the four heads of the lion, the bear, and the leopard
all poured into one now. And one was wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, everybody, fundamental, the books that I have read, they have brought this to our attention, and it's entirely fallacious. It's erroneous. It is, they claim, that this Antichrist goes to battle, and he's actually killed. His wound is fatal. He is there dead. And the devil raises him up and inhabits him. That's as phony as the image that they feed some vitamins from, that they get, that they get from the Dead Sea. I don't think I'd trust vitamins from a Dead Sea. That's Pentecostal hogwash. That arranged corruption. But they figure this image then, great big 8-story high fella, is going to be brought to life, and the Jews foment it because they believe that the devil has power to literally bring forth the Antichrist. The same as the crazy Christians that are only Christians in name. Just like the stupid Protestants are Trinitarians. Now, we've got the Trinitarians and the stupid Jews. And that's across the board. I'm not talking about the elect now, because they'll have the wisdom of God. Breathing those things which bind them together because they are incorrect. Okay. Now then, this fellow here is not somebody or something that had a wound and was resurrected. Brother Branham tells us the truth. The Roman Empire died, but was instantly revived. Instantly. 300 years is instant out of 6,000. Very short time. 325. They absolutely took over the church. It was revived. It was brought back to life. And at the end time, the Antichrist will have a religious system, no matter what it is and who cares as far as he's concerned. And he is the Antichrist because the system belongs to God. So God will destroy the system. Christ will come down in his confrontation. He will confront the Antichrist. He will take him in tow. He will destroy all the people round about, and blood will flow up to the horses' bridles, as it were. That's a figure of speech. As far as I know. And the saints will possess the kingdom, and nobody else will ever get it again. Now, that is exactly what we are looking at. Now we're back again then to the book of Daniel, the seventh chapter. And we were reading along there, I think we were anyway. And it says here, there came, now, let me read that verse here, verse 8. And I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, you know that's also in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Now, hold your finger. Let me see if I can find it for you. We'll get along some here one of these days. 13th chapter. And now it says here in verse 4, 13, they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there is given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power given unto him and continue forwarded to us. Now who in the world is going to, who's going to really come against this guy and do anything? Because the fact of the matter is they don't even have a guess who he is. They don't believe it's the Pope. Now, some people are catching on, but not very many. And they should have caught on when communism fell. Now, you got your stupid jerks over here in America, your Mandelas in South Africa, who are trying to sell the nation into communism. And it doesn't work. But they got to do it so the Antichrist will work. There's nothing they can do about it. They're pawns of Satan. who is like to the beast. They don't even know who he is. And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies and power given him to continue 42 months, that's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blaspheming against God, blaspheming his name, and his tabernacle, them that dwell in heavens. They're the ones that Brother Branham declared and showed us the truth of this statement is that they made the idols and the false gods gave them Christian saints' names. And they're the greatest spirit in the world because they worship the spirits. Now, and was given to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power given over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, his one object is to destroy the seed of God, because if he does, and there's no place for him, he's got 100% right away. Now, the bride's gone, so he kills off the foolish virgin. And all them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I tell you right there, there's going to be a complete worship because all the seed's gone. There's going to be nobody there. Okay, let's go back. Now, notice, a mouth speaking great things. Here's old Big Mouth himself. Yeah. Doesn't need armies. He can control them. But he's a big mouth. This guy is the inimitable persuader. As he took in tow, he'll take in tow the whole world. He'll take them hands down. He's the big mouth. Now, when I get around to reading to you this interview by Dr. Malachi Martin, a Jesuit, and Philip Teal, you will have this man tell you flat that the Pope is a big mouth. Right here in the Bible. But he's got Satan behind him, and he's got Jezebel religion, and he tells you. Now, if I don't get moving, you're going to be with 3 solid hours, because I want to get this done. But I don't intend to destroy myself, don't worry. I'm lazy, I take it easy. I beheld the ancient until the thrones were cast down, the ancient days to sit, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, look at he's already told you that the saints will possess the kingdom. This other kingdom shall be destroyed. Now, a prophet just zeroes in and he sees way down the road. Now, Daniel throws in what I call an interpolation, but really isn't. He goes back after saying this. I beheld the thrones were cast down, the ancient days to sit, his garments white as snow, hairs like pure wool, thrown like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire, the fire came forth before him, 1,000,000 ministered on him, 10,000 times 10,000 before him, the judgment set and the books open. Now, that's exactly what Brother Branham did. He said, we're standing before the white throne. He pointed the Ancient of Days and it threw me for a loop. Till I could see judgment. The judge was here. Till I could see the Ancient of Days setting the church in order. And I could see the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days and an incarnation. And this will throw you for a loop unless you understand that. Now, let me go back on the mouth speaking great things. Verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, and that signifies power. And I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flames. That's in Revelation 20. As concerning the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. It was taken away long ago. He's telling you it's over. Babylon cannot come back. Yet you've got stupid preachers trying to tell you Babylon's going to come back. How asinine can you get? They're gone. They're shot. Their lives were prolonged for a season of time. In other words, they had indefinite kingdoms. This one is a definite kingdom. It's going to be right here till God blasts it plumb into eternity. Now watch. Now watch verse 13. Verse 13 is property in order. And I saw in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man come with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Who do you think is here today? That's not Jesus Christ that we're going to meet in the air. That's that spirit. Brother Branham tabbed it. He showed us we were in that period, and you cannot change from it. In other words, like the prophet looking down, Daniel looked down, it was right before him. Brother Branham saw it looking forward, right before him, put us in that particular position. Now listen, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion, everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. And it said, the bride is made up of every single tongue under God's high heaven. And they come from every nation. They come from every tribe. God's got somebody somewhere. That's why Brother Branham bemoaned a Catholic president in our nation. And he said, what good is it for Tommy Osborne and Clinton Erickson and these men of God go down to South America and tell them get saved when we've acknowledged a Catholic as our president? America's doing the same thing today. It's shipping down the terrible poisons that are pesticides. And they're using them down there. And we're getting them in our coffee. So I quit. You're getting all your foods. No doubt the apples in Brazil are full of pesticides. And they ship them up to Buffalo, and it's cheaper than the New Yorkers can produce. You got to have a world system, brother, sister. The whole thing's going to collapse. Now, and Daniel was grieved in his spirit. And so he was troubled. And I came near to one of those angels to make known the interpretation. And he said, verse 17, these are great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. See, in other words, in a certain locale. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the king forever and ever. And forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, with teeth of iron, nails of brass, devoured, broken pieces, snapped the rest of his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head. There was ten great powers, and of those which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spoke great things, that was had a look more stout than his fellows. And I beheld the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. Now you're looking at the same government that started back there prevailing against the saints in the Council of Nicaea. When he promised the backslidden, heretical, Christian, so-called money and health and prestige, and they took it. Because Rome was already in the hands of idolatry. And it comes all the way down. Now, and he shall now watch all the way to the end now of the breaking in pieces. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. How do you speak words against the Most High? By taking your own word, your Jezebel religion, instead of the Word of God. That's what you're doing. Not just saying, oh God, I think you're some stupid fuddy-dud. I don't believe you're up to it. But he says, that, listen, come on, that's not what it's all about. You're talking about Jezebel religion, a prophetess who led the people into idolatry and thereby destruction so that God wiped out two entire names of tribes out of the book. So you think you're going to fool with God, you're mistaken. Now, okay, I know the truth of the four beasts, this great one, and the ten horns, And I beheld, he made war with saints until the ancient days came, and judgment was given, and so on. And verse 23, and thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. So now you said you're lying in the middle, and you saw Daniel 7 on one side, Daniel 2 the other side. It's exactly the same thing, but you're getting more information, and you put the information together. Now, the fourth beast shall be the fourth king upon the earth, which shall be the first king, and devour the whole earth, and tread it down and bring it to pieces. Now, in other words, whatever is the whole earth at the time of this description, this is going to own it all. You tell me one place that hasn't been discovered in the world. Antarctica is the last place that is without the environment completely molested and destroyed. And they're working on it fast. And he should speak great things and words against the Most High. And wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. That's the word again. And they should be given his hand until the time and time dividing of hands. Time. In other words, the 3.5 years is mentioned again. That's why Brother Branham never did tell anybody that the Great Tribulation was 7 years. It isn't 3.5 because in the midst of the 70th week, Messiah is cut off and they can't believe it. So 3.5 years has gone by. He only had 3.5 year ministry. Because he was anointed to that end. He said, Spirit of God has anointed me right now. It's from the book of Isaiah in the fourth chapter of Luke. And at that moment right there, his great ministry began. That's one of the anointings of the Most High. 3.5 years, all he had. Listen, you don't have to have a full 3.5 years. Because long as you have a part of that in the Hebrew, it always was counted as a full. And the judgment shall sit. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy to the end. And the kingdom dominions of the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, and so on. Now go on back. Verse 9. And I beheld until the thrones were cast down. And the ancient of days did sit. And the white throne was before him. And it's all over. That's why Brother Branham said, white throne is now. It's over. So, Brother Ben, I'm waiting for judgment. Hey, can't I pound it into your heads? It's over. I'm a hopeless, helpless person up here before you this morning. Live or die, sink or swim, God or no God, I'm committed. It's over. And if you think you're sitting on a fence or you can round a corner, let me look you all in the eye this morning if I possibly do it. I'm warning you, don't be stupid. Don't be fooled by the devil. You can fool me all you want, honey. Ain't going to do you one bit of good. My wife can fool me too if she wants to. Family relationships are gone, let's face it. Do what you want. That's what I keep on telling you. Do what you want. It's over. You don't think it is, most of you. You got to get there, brother, sister. It's over. You want to believe it or not? You either got to make your hand. Oh, Brother Bill, I'll jump in. Oh, right now, I see Noah. He said, well, God shut the door. He said, hold it, hold it, hold it. He kicked the door down and got out his net and began pulling me. When that door was shut, there was only one place to look. That was upward. God spared him from the carnage. He didn't see his loved ones dying out there wallowing in the water. Didn't see his wife's relatives. Was she the only child? Had her parents died? I'm going to tell you something. She got there because of her husband. Don't you kid yourself, brother, sister. I trust you are not doing it. Okay. All right. We see this then. Now, there are two divisions. But they describe the same thing. All right. The feet of clay. As I said last Sunday, we normally believe that those two legs were the divisions of the Roman Orthodox religion and Holy Roman Empire that immediately took over after the complete destruction of the physical. When Caesar was gone, Mark Antony was gone, Nero was gone, was going down, 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 until in no time at all now, the invaders came in, the barbarians as they call them, and took over. But Rome survived and by her power still controlled nations and armies, as was seen at the time of Luther. And had Luther not been granted by God the protection of certain great noble men in Germany, the Pope would have had him killed. Now he has to resort to more subtle measures. He does. Okay. Now, as I said, we previously believed, I did previously believe, and would consider those two legs. But you must remember that those same people, as Brother Branham, we read it on Saturday night, no, Sunday morning, how it was that they, seeking religious liberty and sanctity, left that barbaric European Catholic system to come over here to America and take over identically as their promised land, their Canaan land, as did the Israelites when they left Egypt. Of course, then what happened is Israel began to imbibe the religion of the land, then so did America begin to turn from God into its own brand of idolatry, its own brand of super foolish philosophy. So, all right. So one of the legs, in my estimation this time, is particularly not the Greek Orthodox and the Roman Catholic, but it is literally Europe and the continent entirely of North and South America. Because remember, there's no mention, my knowledge, of Australia and New Zealand. But actually, you must remember, one time in Africa, still is today, actually joined to the continent by a little strait of water there. And they actually had to dig a ditch, a canal, to pass through. So you got literally a landmass which is divided in two pieces when it comes right down to a general description, which is North and South America pitted against the rest of the world. And it's from this area, as Brother Branham said, America, 13 stars, 13 stripes, 13 colonies, 13 this and 13 that, 13 chapter book of Revelation, proved that America brings forth a pope, and I believe it's the Antichrist, and America actually builds the image to the beast. Why? Because America has two horns, of the civil and the ecclesiastes, and a great and tremendous powerful nation, just like Europe, and they set the tenor of the world, and they won all their wars up to date. They began failing in Vietnam. And that's just the beginning. They'll never win another war, Brother Branham said, and that's true. But now, you see, they've gone to the Middle East. And rattling their saber, not for the cause of decency, like Bush is a liar and a hypocrite. As far as I'm concerned, anyway, he had to show me something more. Because he showed me this last time, he would not soak the rich. He will not investigate the oil companies. American blood will be shed for oil, for money. And America controls the commerce of the world with 78% of the money. We've completely built the image of the beast by giving all our gold to Rome. And don't think we haven't. You think that gold's in Fort Knox? I bet you got another thought coming for it's all over. They try to tell you it's there. I'd like to have the privilege of going in myself. And also with a bunch of drills to see it's not just gold plated. Yeah. You know the old Chinese trick? They took all the gold years ago, the coins, and a little fine drill and drill all that out. You plug the holes up. You had all the gold, your gold coin, and for 50 buck gold coins worth $1. Rome's done the same thing. Remember, she's the head of gold. Come on right down. Gold and silver. And what is gold and silver and brass? Well, brass just shows you the power, the durability. And gold and silver themselves, elements. Brass isn't. Iron's an element. But notice it won't mix with clay, but it holds in there. The whole thing is a conglomerate. And it's all very powerful. And it's run by the money system of the world. Okay, the two legs then, we have here, these legs over here in America. One is American, and the other is the rest of the world. Now, you saw actually what the chronology of what we're facing. At the end of the Roman Empire, which is the Holy Roman Empire, come back, stronger than the original military, so that now the whole system comes out of Rome. And we'll read it here. Comes right out of Rome. See? And that system is based upon geopolitics and diplomacy. In other words, respect for the big mouth. Why? Because he has the wisdom of Satan. They have turned down the wisdom of God. There is nothing left but the wisdom of Satan. And I ask the question, who's got it? Ah, nobody will claim that. Except a few little jerks that, you know, that burn cats and kill cats, maybe a few human beings and sacrifice it. Everybody's, oh, the New Age, you watch it, the New Age, you watch it. Watch that Pentecostals, and watch that terrible thing. And right under their noses, it's coming in. Hallelujah. You say, Brother Ben, you're mean. Oh, I'm not mean. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. He said, rejoice and lift up your heads and lift and rejoice some more. All these things coming to pass. I'm glad it didn't pass me by. Oh, yeah. I heard these Pentecosts ever since I was a kid. And they tell the little pathetic story how that this woman or man was praying and praying and praying and praying. Everybody praying and screaming and screaming. And one woman opens her eyes. There's a vision. And here's Jesus with a basket coming down. He wants to give them something. Wants to give them something. And they pass. They don't even look. They're too busy screaming for gifts. And said that so now, at the end time, the gifts come into everybody. And Jesus passed down the aisles with a basket full of bread, the Word of God. And they said, out of here, Satan. Get out, get out, get out. You say, well, Brother Bill, you ain't too Pentecostal. You better believe it. You better believe it. All right. The big mouth. This is from Brother Roger Smith, sent to me via Brother Don Brooks, Bob Brooks. It is a conversation taped and aired in Vancouver, British Columbia, by a Philip Teal, who was a former delegate, correspondent to Papal Rome, evidently knew the Pope, knows the Pope, and much of the Catholic Church. And Dr. Martin is, here's what it is. Dr. Malachi Martin, who has spent more than 50 years studying the Vatican, says Pope John Paul is convinced the one world government will be in place by the end of the 1990s. And it may take a war or two to get us there. Think nothing of it. The theologian is Dr. Malachi Martin, now 70 years old. He's a former professor in the Vatican, I think they call it Vatican, I suppose it is Bible Biblical Institute. He's also the author of several best-selling books on the Vatican and church policy. Dr. Martin investigates the background and the words of Pope John Paul and makes his prediction of a one-world government in a monster new book called The Keys of This Blood. The serpent had blood. And the life was in the blood. Cain had blood. And the life was in the blood. And the Vatican means Bati Cain, which is the house of Cain. They'll deny that. Dr. Martin, for the most of us, I think this is a time when church attendance is dwindling. There is less respect than ever, perhaps, for our churchmen. Perhaps the so many scandals we read about has done it. Yet all of a sudden, here you are saying that the Pope himself is looking for a one-world government, the type of which has never existed before. This seems contradictory. In other words, this man's pretty sharp. He said, how can the Pope, the head of a church, with a church decaying, going to pieces, and that's where his foundation is, that's where his power is, that's where everything is, and he's standing on a rotten bunch of logs and a rotten foundation. How can you say that? In other words, he's like the emperor has clothes on. He ain't got no clothes on. Dr. Malachi Martin replies, yes, it does. At first glance, it does seem contradictory. First of all, we should have a correction here in what we say about this because he is not looking for it. What about that? He says that is what's coming, whether we're willing or not. That's the way the economy of the world is going. That's the way the economy of the world is going, not the spiritual necessarily. And that's the way the consensus among nations is going. He did not formulate the idea. He's just observing the development in the human society of nations. That boy can analyze the stock market. He knows just what stock to buy into. Of course he's interested in that because he takes his role very seriously, a vicar of Christ on earth, and as the mouthpiece of God on moral and religious matters. Big mouth. And therefore he intends, he says, and his empire, entire career hitherto as Pope, demonstrates that he intends to be right in the middle of governmental relations and the new structures that have been set up already. And that was the background reason for all his trips. When he started making his papal journeys and trips, people said, well, this is good public relations. This is evangelical. And, of course, it was great PR. He has achieved a high profile, unmatched in the history of man. About 3.5 billion people have saw him and seen him either in flesh or in image. And then in context with governments, he has talked intimately with the governments of 91 nations, and they have embassies on Vatican Hill, all 117 of them. And his whole activity with them has been to impress upon them his moral function and role. It's not a question of dominion with armies or money or anything else. It's this one thing, he says. Look, you are rushing toward a one economic system. A multi-nation trading system which will envelop every nation on the face of the earth, including Red China and the Soviet Union, in whatever condition the Soviet Union is and every other nation too. And you have to have some agency supervising that which would really, in effect, have to be a government such as we have never conceived before on the face of this earth. It'll be a geopolitical government, not a national political government. Now watch. And I intend to be there with moral law and religious truth, and I'm supposed to represent to men as the vicar of Christ. Hallelujah. Let's keep reading. Philip Teal. Well, Dr. Martin, there's absolutely no question about the charisma of the man from his many travels, and I was fortunate enough as the Vatican correspondent to travel with him to many parts of the world. But I would question whether when he is away from the crowds, when he's sitting talking with politicians who have vested interest in themselves, whether they even conceive of a one-world government of what would amount to them losing power. What do you think Gorbachev just did? Come on, the handwriting's not on the wall. It's about here in 10-foot-high letters. It's bigger than the Berlin Wall falling down. Martin, well, I don't think that they have any choice. Touché. I think it is sometimes explicit admission of most of them that they cannot get on without this, as of now, economically. They like to fill. You know, no nation could exist today without trading with another nation. And trading is not merely exchanging goods for goods and barter for barter. It's this invisible but real tie of money. Ah, all the money markets have been globalized. What happens in Tokyo affects the money market in Dusseldorf. And that affects the flow of capital and the flow of capital goods. They know that. They've been cautious about it. But on the lips of a President Bush or a President Mikhail Gorbachev or Helmut Kohl or Kaifu of Japan or King Fahd of Arabia, this phrase, the New World Order, is continually recurring for the last 6 months since they started to talk about it. And on top of all that, this amazing consensus, moral consensus, as one newspaper called it, of the nations as regards what's happening in the Gulf. In fact, every nation, including Red China, and 98% of the nations have supported the move. That's everybody going up there to fight. There is this overarching moral consensus. Now, overarching moral consensus about the behavior of Saddam Hussein. If I would have told you this in August of 89, you would have had a horse laugh, Phil. Now, that doesn't tell the truth. Teal, what about the Pope in all this? Does he see himself as a sort of minister of morals? No. Huh? Just said he's going to be there morally. No. He sees himself as the guiding light of the morality and truth, religious truth of the religious situation faced with a one world economic order and what will be a one world government, but not of the nationalistic type. In other words, all nations are gone kaput. No more borders. This is it. You've had it. Back to Babylon in the beginning. No matter how many tongues you talk, you're all building one big fat tower. We can follow. It's a new form. We don't know its outlines yet. We can follow the restructuring of the United Nations now in progress. And I suppose by 1991-92, they will have completed that restructuring. And see how that's linked with what's now called the common market of nations, not Europe, nations, stretching from Vladivostok in China, across the Eurasian heartland, across Europe, across the Atlantic Ocean, to the beaches of California, and taking in the nations north and south of that line in one swath. That's all North and South America. It's something which is coming so fast, so easily under our noses, that nobody knows exactly what steps are going to take place tomorrow. But they're going to come. He won't be a minister of religion in that. He intends to be more than that. He intends to be the patriarch, as it were, father of nations. Hey. Commercial cut. Teal. One government. No parties involved. No particular leaders battling it out. Well, believe it or not, that's a prediction coming from those who have studied the words and works of Pope John Paul II. Apparently, I say apparently, because it's not entirely clear, apparently the Pope believes that by the end of the 90s, government, as we know it, today will no longer exist, and there will be one world government. Well, Malachi Martin says this. He's a theologian. He's an expert on the Roman Catholic Church, a former Jesuit, and professor of the Vatican's Pontifical Bible Institute. He's the author of numerous bestsellers about religious life, about the Vatican. Dr. Martin has an absolutely uncanny knack of predicting the future. His writings go back many, many years, and he's been banged right on several times. Well, now he's talking about the Pope being involved in this one world government as a sort of moral overseer. But this is based on Christian beliefs. And in the world today, there are Muslim factors, other factors, which are going to go and are diametrically opposed to what he believes in. Martin, I know. And he knows that too. There is Islam, or Islam as some call it, stretching from Algiers over to Indonesia. Almost 1 billion people with a completely different outlook on life. And there's China with over 1 billion people. India with 400 million, coming close to 1 billion. And there's Japan with well over 128 million with Shintoists or some form of religion which has nothing to do with Christianity. He knows that. He's relying on an action of heaven, of God, through the mother of God. And this is a firm belief of his. We'll go back to that. And the book is supposed to outline what this Pope holds is going to happen. And that's exactly what the book does. Does this Pope, and does this Carol Wojtyla, I think they say Wojtyla, this Pope believe that this was his the destiny from day one for him? Yes. He believes that he is the Slavic Pope, destined to preside over the creation of this one world economic order and one world government of that new kind, that geopolitical government. Seeing how it's all poured into one? Religion, the whole thing. Martin. Under Teal. Well, if there's anyone who's been watching and reading and researching the church for a great many years and is eminently qualified to speak about it, it's you, Dr. Martin. You believe all this is going to happen? Yes, I do. You know, Phil, the word believe is a pretty good word to use. It's a human belief. It's based on the concurrence of human interest, where we all depend on each other finally, so that a Saddam Hussein is an anomaly and must be crushed and must be eliminated. If you don't buy us, you know, take the mark. Out you go. And where now we know no nation can exist without all other nations, not merely for bartering goods and exchanging money with controvertibility rules, but in much more intimate way. Note, a new culture starting, even inching from the west of Spain to the east and spreading north and south. And this, in conjunction with the extraordinary ability of this man, and then the growing consensus of the nations, with despite all their differences, and the differences still subsist, my goodness, and the danger still subsist, but he's saying, don't you believe anything else is going to happen. Now, I don't know what happened in Spain. It might have been they had an economic summit there. That's where it started. I don't know the historical reference. I didn't look it up, and I wouldn't know where to look it up anyway. Teal. That's what I was going to ask Dr. Martin, whether we're going to be able to achieve all of this without another war. Without another war, I would think, again, it's a question of that type of belief and analysis. I think without a third world war, a nuclear war, but blood will be shed, that nations will be simply devastated by war locally. Now, he's not ruling out Saddam being knocked right off the map. If the Pope says you go in there, evidently we got to go in. Yes, I have no doubt about it that if that there will be, like, for instance, in the Gulf, there's going to be that. There's going to be war. He's speaking for the Pope. And there will be a Lebanon-type situation for quite a while. A short while. Because the weapons of today are much more devastating than the weapons of a year ago. In other words, if they continue a Lebanon-type, they're all gone. Boom. I'm sorry, boys. 2 million people don't matter against 6 billion. So you're gone. Goodbye, Charlie. Oh, just like America, to save the little town of Milai, they destroyed it. Talk about hypocrites. Talk about hypocrites. But there will be trouble under the heavens, as the Chinese say. Yes, I'm sure there will be. Carol Watoya, as Pope John Paul II, is a firm believer in the change of history inaugurated by God under the name of God's mother, Mary. Is a firm believer in that. And that this is the age dedicated to that particular change in human history towards the end of this millennium, 2,000 years. In other words, Mary is going to be worshipped. The Catholic religion, the Jezebel religion, is 100% head on. They're going to do it. Listen to God's prophet. One of the seven major visions of 1931. Page 14, paragraph 66. There'll come a worship of a woman in the United States, and that'll be Mary. Well, what do you think this morning? Teal. Dr. Martin, I suppose that we need to know, what we need to know is whether world leaders are going to take any of this prediction of one world government seriously. Let's explore that for a couple of minutes. Another break. Philip Teal introduces Dr. Martin. Dr. Martin is telling us that Pope John Paul II, before the end of this decade, is predicting one world government, that simply the world will not look the way it does today by the end of the 90s, and the Pope in there will be some sort of great moral overseer. Ha-ha. And this based on his travel and discussion with world leaders. Do you think that the leaders that count, and by that I mean the George Bushes and Mikhail Gorbachevs, do you think they truly take this man seriously as a world statesman with influence and power? Yes, they do, says Martin. They take him so seriously that, I'll tell you, for two or three reasons. First of all, his undeniable prestige. He has an amazing prestige with them. He's in connection with them. Well, he's all one spirit. He's in connection with them, communication with them. Secondly, by telephone and by emissary. He has, as you know, a vast network of his own representatives in 117 countries. And in those major countries, their function is recognized, not merely as go-betweens or as intelligent tapping sources, but as people with a point of view that they drive home. He has this enormous prestige. Number three, they have talked with him, and he has found amongst them a consensus of basic moral values, which they will acknowledge. That's why they're calling it a moral value right now to crush old Saddam. He may go to heaven before they do. And most of his work is behind the scenes. And he has this cover, now listen, of the white robe. Merciful God. What in the name of all the saints and no saints is a stupid white robe? You know what that is? The original sign of the Antichrist spirit. The man who had a bow and no arrows, seated upon a horse, calling, peace, peace, we're brothers. But he's got the devil with him. Then he's got the skull cap. Jews wear skull caps. And the papal ring, the great fisherman's ring on his finger, dinger, dinger. What's that got to do with it? And his influence is undoubted. And his men, his analysts engaged in geopolitical studies and analysis, their point of view, based on a passionless intelligence and data which are objective and deep in their sweep, is taken as one of the best monitors of what is really happening. This man is a filthy, rotten liar. How can you put yourself up as a moralist and be objective? You can't do it. You're subjective. And the whole world wonders after the beast is deceived. Kill. What can he do to revive thee? Not necessarily the fortunes, although that's nice, but to bring people back into his churches. This is a very sore point in his personal achievement. He has said in public over 10 years, he has said that the church must be reformed. That is, it's in shambles. That part of the faith is diminishing. That, in fact, whole nations will lose Christianity before the final denouement. You know, I've told you many times the Catholic Church is going to pieces. He tells you right here. And he said they're going to continue, and they'll go to where they're not even that anymore. Before the final curtain is drawn on all this. And he might as well have said on them. He doesn't want them Christian in any shape or form. They'd be too hard to buck. You remember the Branham preached on Satan's Eden? He said, science hath made the God of this world dead, the God of this world, which is Satan, the one to be worshipped. And science comes along. And they say, hey, there's nothing to it. And the people are saying nothing to it. This old boy will prove there's something to it, all right. But he said they're going to go down before the final denouement, which is the unveiling. What lies naked before you finally? But he says the changeover, the refurbishment of Catholicism, the renewal of its faith, the opening of its churches, the acquisition of good priests, good bishops, good nuns, real nuns into the bargain, will be a matter which will be achieved by divine intervention, not by missionary effort. Teal. Because he is hardly a reformer himself, though. Mark, no, he's not a reforming pope at all. Phil, nor is he a crusading pope. Nor is he a religious pope in the sense that only the practice of religion lies in his heart. Can a man have two gods at one time? Can't serve God and mammon. You'll hate the one and serve the other. Been teaching that for a long time here. All those things do lie there as motives for his actions and his intervention with governments. So now, the spiritual input is with him all the time, and he's using the devious objective means to put in the subjective, which is religion, into demand worship. But he's primarily a geopolitical pope. The only thing he maintains is that now we are not in the geopolitics of reason and commerce alone. We are in a wider thing called the geopolitics of faith. See, the guy goes back and forth. He's a consummate liar. My Lord, he's like the guy said, the woman said, you rape me, son. On contrary, you rape me. I thought the male did the seducing. In most places, you've got a bunch of whores going around in the book of Proverbs. If you don't see this, you don't see nothing. And then once the human race is involved, then the great issue of God's will is involved, because God created this race and he sent his son, his only son, to die and save them from eternal perdition. As you see, his politics are weaving through his morality and his religion. A while ago he said no, now he says yes. Of course, we knew that right away. Teal. Anyone who has seen him in action, as it were, when he travels, is always astonished by his stamina. A man who was shot, a man who still suffers from the effects of his wounds. But if all this is going to happen by the end of the 90s, do you think he's still going to be around? Is he going to be able to maintain his stamina? Martin, that may be the sad part of it, Phil. It may be that his life has to be sacrificed either by sheer exhaustion or by some more violent means. See, he's been shot at, see? We don't know. That's in the hands of God in his mind. He reposes in the face of God, which is unknown to man. other words, who can tell what's going on? But it may well be that one of the greatest reasons of the, or the greatest event in the evolution of this cosmic event will be his light. We don't know, nor does he know, nor is he troubled by it. He's occupied with the day-by-day work and drudgery of maintaining his profile, extending his influence, which is enormous. Now, Brother Branham knew how he'd die. He thought he would be martyred because he had a vision of a hole in his throat. He was quite sure he was going to get a bullet. But that was a tracheotomy. He just saw the tail end of it. So Brother Branham, the prophet of God, knew about himself and his death. This fellow, he just sits up for grabs. Oh, the devil will treat him real good, all right. Teal, Dr. Martin, with all your work, it is once again a memorable work from you, the keys of this blood. And we thank you for taking the time to speak with us, Phil. Phil, I thank you for the time. I'm highly honored to be on the, in the air with you. Now, let me read what Brother Stan Savotsky sent me from a reputable paper concerning the Pope. Speculation is growing that the ailing Pope John Paul II will become only the second pope in history to retire. My Vatican sources believe he will carry out his privately stated intention next year, that's 91, of quitting and go to live among 100 monks in the ancient Franciscan monastery of Sobbiaco in the mountains between Rome and Naples. I don't know if I pronounced it right or not, but it's a good stab at it. But first he must complete his Christian mission with his epic visit to Moscow to open the Roman Catholic Cathedral. For some time, doctors have worried that the considerable stress and the strain sustained by the Pope over the last 12 years have taken a terrible toll on his health. He has made over 50 major journeys outside of Italy, visiting many countries. It should be Rome, never mind Italy. Last month, I said they were relieved when His Holiness agreed to extend his normal holiday by nearly another week due to his extreme fatigue. He had been suffering from the chest pains, heartache, and irritability after a particularly intensive year of successful trips, nonstop ceremonial and major sermons. Last week, he flew by helicopter to his holy retreat, a simple house in the mountains of northern Italy overlooking Val d'Aosta, how you pronounce it. One observer said, he moved slowly as a man completely worn out, but he was mumbling, "Where are we?" The Pope's movements were very slow. He said, "I'm very tired. I just want to be left alone." My Vatican source added, he talks of withdrawing to the monastery of Sobbiaco, Racio, whatever it is, he first mentioned about 8 years ago. Despite his fatigue, he still insists on completing his 5-country African tour in September. Watch out, Baileys. But he will spend the next 7 weeks very quiet indeed. All right, there you see the picture, what Brother Branham was talking about. Here you have the actual historical facts. Now, what do I believe about this Pope? I'll tell you categorically, I do not believe that he will do anything but retire or he will die. For this reason, I believe categorically, since America builds the image to the beast, I believe the second half of the 13th chapter tells us that we're going to have the Antichrist Pope. Brother Branham said in 1956, I believe it was, he said categorically that before the events can really begin moving, we're going to have this Pope out of Rome according to prophecy. It could have been that Brother Branham was using the Bible as his prophetic book. It might have been at the same time he had the vision and saw this woman rise up, which was Mary. The Jezebel religion in America, he had that understanding at the same time. Now, before we pray, I want to make an announcement. It's asking me, is there going to be a Sunday service the week of Thanksgiving? Yes, there should be a tape played. Brother White will arrange for that, but there'll be no service on the Wednesday because most people will be gone. Shall we rise at this time to be dismissed? Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your love and mercy and grace you've extended toward us this day, this hour. We just pray, O Lord God in heaven, that you will help us to assimilate these words as never before, and here falls into our hands, like I've said so many times, you've been so good to me. Always falls into my hands those things I need to know without trying to run around the world, research this and research that. And here the brethren are finding it. And I appreciate Brother Roger getting it, and whatever man in his church did it. Appreciate the fact we can put it on tape and send it out to people who want the copies. We thank you, Lord, that you're faithful, that no matter what sermon you go into, you just open it up to us. And how grateful we are, oh God, because as these things become clear, it just lifts the burden. It puts us in a state of relaxation, a place of rest, even though we do know the die has been cast. There's no tomorrow as far as we're concerned. There's no turning a corner. There's no jumping off of a fence. We're right here, standing before the white throne with every mouth condemned in silence. And no mouth will speak unless the provision is given. Thank you, Lord, for your great prophet. Thank you, Lord, that you appeared here on earth in the form of a man, the pillar of fire, inundating that person, giving us your living word from his mouth, O God, forming the words in his mouth. And thank you, Lord, at the same time, the spirit of the Antichrist has been released and is now ready for also for an incarnation. We praise you for these things. We lift up our heads and rejoice because redemption draweth nigh. And whatever comes upon us, Lord, we know that you're able to give us the strength to go through it absolutely, categorically, Lord. There's no letting down because you are faithful. And, Lord, your faithfulness will be seen in and through us for the glory of Almighty God. Not that we want to be rebellious. We want to be right in line. Lord, make us right in line. Help us today. Heal the sick amongst us, O God. Lift up our hearts. We believe you have. May the courage and the strength of God run high in our veins because there's where the life is mingled within us because one day our very blood shall, as it were, disappear. And the carnality of our flesh will go, and we'll stand immortal in a form that you wanted in the beginning, O God. And somehow we did too, if we'd only had that consciousness back there at the same time that Jesus had. Bless each one, Lord, the friends amongst us, and what else there may be. Give journey mercy to those that must go wherever they go. Whatever must be done, Lord, we pray you will be in it as never before. Unto thee we give the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the name of Jesus.